Take your Bible and go to the book of Acts this evening. Appreciate these days together. It's always a blessing, a good time. I appreciate some of you may understand this, but this is an easy place to come to. And I'm thankful for that. Every place is not an easy place to go to. And I know Brother Don and Miss Martha know what I'm talking about. Some places it's just easy to go to. I've actually got to take a nap 3 times this week. I'm going to want to go home and do that, and it ain't going to happen, amen? I'm going to tell my wife, and I'll say, well, Brother Andy said. He said, if you had a problem with it, you'd call him, amen? Here's his number. Amen. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I'll be honest with you. You don't stop and think of it. I'm at a place in my life where you don't really realize what God's doing. And He's got a plan. I'd have never thought all those years ago, Brother Riley, when we first met, how God would still allow us these days to be able to worship together. And Brother Wendell, the first time we met you, and Miss Rose, and Miss Wendy. And my, what the Lord has done. I'm telling you, that's good. That's good. I don't understand it, but I appreciate in this life, He just gives us people that we get to love on. They love us. And we are, and really, I'm going to say it this way, we're all just a big ball of a mess. I mean, really, we are. But we just love each other in spite of it. Amen. And I thank the Lord for that. That's what God's people ought to do. Amen. The songwriter said it this way. He said, I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. And I think that second verse, if my memory serves me correctly, it says, from the doors of an orphanage to the house of a king, I'm no longer an outcast. A new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong. Now this is a line. I'm unworthy to be here. But praise God, I belong. Amen? Amen. That's good. I'm telling you what, Bill Gaither did that right if he didn't do nothing else right. Amen? I'm telling you, he hit the nail on the head there. Let me say, Gloria did that right. He just put his name on it. Amen? Amen. But anyhow, I appreciate that. It's good to be with, and I'll be honest with you, coming here is not like coming to a strange place. It's like coming home with family. Amen? And I appreciate that. Amen. Brother Ellis, your family is always a blessing. Lord, it's always a blessing to be with y'all. I thank the Lord for that. Encourages my heart. Encourages my heart. All right, chapter number 27, book of Acts, chapter number 27. I guess probably around April or so, the Lord began to deal with my heart about this. And little did I know the progression that the times we're going to take, but it's good. It'll help us tonight. Find your place in the book of Acts 27. Stand up. Let's read just a few of these verses together. Stretch your legs real good. And Bible said this. Let's go ahead and begin. Let's look at verse number 14. This won't be an odd portion of Scripture to you, but I want to look at a few things. The Bible said, but not long after there rose against it a tempestuous wind, called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship. And fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling and lading of the ship, the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Lord, help me tonight for just a few minutes. I want to preach to you on this thought on dealing with dark, dangerous, and desperate days. Dealing with dark, dangerous, and desperate days. Father, we love you. And God, those words just keep running through my mind. God, I'm thankful I'm able to bow, God, at the foot of the Son of God and the Holy God of heaven because of the sacrifice of Calvary. And God, I'm not worthy to be here. Me within myself and my righteousness is filthy rags in the sight of God. But God, tonight I can come before your presence, not based upon my righteousness, but the imputed righteousness of the Son of God in my life. Now, Father, I pray, God, you'd bless these next few moments. Help us, God, help me to say some things that encourage this flock. I pray, God, you'd bless the man of God and his family, touch them, help them. God, I pray over every family, God, under the sound of my voice, and even those that could not be here tonight, that you'd bless and move and you'd work. God, it's good to be here and hear the testimonies this week of the fruit that you've given this ministry through the last year. And so, God, we pray that that would be the same thing in the days and months and weeks ahead, that you would make this a fruitful ground, make it a fertile field. And, God, you would magnify your name among these people and in this place. I pray, God, as people drive up and down the highway out there, that they'd look over and get a little glimpse of Pleasant Valley Baptist Church and say, that's a place over there where God's doing something. They may not understand it. Some of them may not even agree with it, but God, let it be true that they could not deny the fact that God is doing something in this place. Now, Father, I pray over every home tonight. God, we've heard a lot of things this week, a lot of burdens, a lot of heartaches, sicknesses, difficulties, hardships, God, that's going on right now in this flock. God, we pray, and God, I'm reminded tonight that you're a very present help in the time of trouble, and so I pray you'd minister grace and help, and God, healing to every individual in whatever they stand in need of. We love you. Now, God, help us tonight. Help us, God. I pray you would take the weakness and frailty of this flesh, and God, you would supersede that and endue me with an unction from heaven to preach the Word of God. I ask it in Jesus' sweet name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Now, you'll find a very familiar portion of Scripture that I've read to you. And we jumped in probably, I guess you would say, about midway. The things look like they're rolling along pretty good, but then we hit verse number 14, and the storm sets in. Now I want you to notice three things in the few verses that I read to you. Now, the Bible made this statement that in verse number 14, the tempestuous wind called Euryclidon lays in. But then we go down to verse number 18, and we hear see a statement that's made the next day. But then we go one more verse, verse number 19, and it says this, and the third day. But then we go all the way down to verse number 20, and the Bible said this, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. Can I say something? This was not what we call up in the mountains, the mountains. We call them, where I live, they call them mountain storms, Brother Ellis, because they'll sort of blow in and just sort of drop a big bunch of rain, a little thunder, a little lightning, and then boom, they're gone. Amen. If they can get out from in between them mountains, they don't hang around long. Somebody says this, if you don't like the weather in East Tennessee, just hang around 15 minutes. It'll be different in just a minute. Amen. But this is not what's taking place with this Euryclidon. We see the progression that goes there. It happens one day, and then we see the next day, and then we see the third day, and then we see in many days. Some writers believe that the whole entire period of this storm from the time that it starts until we get over to verse number 44, which in verse number 44, the storm is still taking place. They all made it safe to land and everything like that, but they say it's in excess of maybe 14 to 16 days, it could be, that this is going on. And you say, preacher, what are you saying to us tonight? I'm saying this, the fact of the matter is this, there's no doubt we cannot deny the fact that we are living in some very desperate, dark, and dangerous days, amen? I could take hours and just talk about the things that we're seeing in the day in which we live. Now, some of you have lived in a place where you remember the days whenever if you left your home or if you went to bed at night, you didn't even lock the doors. Amen. There wasn't even a need to lock the doors. Now we've got around our house. We've got a we've got a we've got a we've We've got a program down. Everybody checks the doors, amen, before we go to bed, amen. Did you check the garage? Yep, yep. I checked the garage. You checked the back door? Yep. Did you check the front door? Yep, sure did. All the windows locked, amen. All the dog locked up, putting his pee in. I mean, we got all these things we go through. Why? Because we're living in different days. Amen. And there's no doubt that we can't deny that this year has been a year of different days. Amen. And we've saw a lot of things take place. But there, things are different. It's not the way it was. It used to, you needed something, you'd call your neighbor and say, hey, run over at the house and do that. And nowadays, we don't trust our neighbor to go over to the house and do anything. Amen. Most places do. If you've got a good neighbor, you're blessed. Amen. Now, where we live, right across the road from us, we've got a good neighbor that keeps the watch on us. And they know if we're gone 2 or 3 days and they see a package on the front porch, they'll go over and get it, put it in their foyer, and they come home, they'll bring it all to us, amen. But that's not the normal, amen. I live in a subdivision, and I'll be honest with you, I'm not just going to call anybody and tell them to come on over and do what they need to do at the house. Different days. We see in verse number 15 that they are caught by this storm. The Bible said this, the ship was caught. And they could not bear up until the wind storm was bigger than them. And shows us the latter part of verse number 15. Look what the last part of the verse number, the Bible said we could not bear up until the wind. We let her drive. You know what that meant? That means that they didn't even try to fight the storm. They just took their hands off the rudder, and whatever way the storm blowed it, that's how it went. Number one, they're caught by the storm. Number two, they're controlled by the storm. But then look in verse number 20, the first part, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. Now they're covered by the storm. You ever been in a place where you didn't see no light? You ever been in a place where you didn't think there was no fix in the situation? Right. Amen. Be honest, we've all been there, amen? You ever been in a place where you said, hey, I don't even think God can take care of this one? I've been there, amen. They're controlled by the storm. They're caught by the storm. They're covered by the storm. But then in verse number 20, we see this. We see this, that in verse number 20, they're consumed by the storm. The Bible said no small tempest lay on us. And look here, this is a statement that's made. All hope, not some hope, not three-fourths of our hope, but all hope. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. What caused this depletion of hope? It was many days of a storm. I want to say this, and I'm going to say this right now. I don't know about you, but it actually warmed up so much today. I opened the door and left the door open. Amen. Let a little fresh air in. And seen the sunlight come in. But can I say something? There are going to be days ahead. There ain't going to be no sunlight. Well, you say you're awful negative. No, I'm awful real. That's just the fact of the matter. And the fact is this, Paul's on this ship. Now I'm going to make a few statements here, and really, there's two or three really areas I want to deal with kind of in its entirety. But can I say this? In verse number 9, verse number 10, and verse number 11, we see an unfolding of truth. The Bible said this, now verse number 9, now when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. And he said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also in our lives. So Paul pulls all these guys aside and he says, hey, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I perceive that this voyage is going to be with much hurt, not only of our lives, but also the lading in the ship. He said, this is going to be a costly adventure. It's going to cost us something if we take out and we sail. And so what he's doing is he's telling them, hey, we don't need to sail. We need to stay right here. Don't do it. But then we see in verse number 11, the Bible said this, nevertheless. Now look what it said in verse number 11. The centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. So this is what happens. Paul steps up. Now understand, what is Paul? He's a prisoner on this ship. Amen. We understand that, but he's a prisoner that has quite a bit of favor that has been given to him, and he's been given the liberty to speak. And he takes that opportunity, he speaks, and he tells him, he said, hey, this is not going to be a good voyage. He said, it's going to be bad. He said this, he said, I perceive this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also our lives. He said, two things are going to happen. He said, the ship's going to suffer, and some of us are going to die. Possibly all of us are going to die. Now, say something right here. They looked at him as what? Now, what was it? We know Paul was a very religious man, but after his experience on the road to Damascus, what was the trade that he adapted to help him in his livelihood? He was what? He's a tent maker. So they knew him. They knew his testimony. I mean, you couldn't be around Paul alone and not know his testimony because he told everybody he came in contact with. And so they knew him as a religious zealot, we might call him that, as a religious fanatic, and they knew him as a tent maker. And so I want to say this, when he starts giving out all this advice and all this direction, they looked at him and thought, well, really? Nevertheless, verse 11, they believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. I want to say something right here. They looked at him, you know, well, he's just no religious fanatic, old preacher. He's no stump preacher. I don't care where you put him, he's going to preach, he's going to sing, he's going to praise the Lord, and he's just all crazy about Jesus. And then on top of that, my goodness, he don't know nothing about ships. He's a tent maker. He might could help us if the sail was to get torn, but that's about it. So you know what they did? Hang with me right here. You young people, listen here. They discredited the man of God. Now, I didn't preach it this week, and I don't know that I ever will here, but the Lord several months ago gave me a message. I've been preaching some places on the danger of abusing the man of God. Now, I'll say something right here. I understand. Paul was just a common man. He was flesh and blood, but he was God's man. He was saved by the grace of God. He was called and he was commissioned and he was sent and he had a word from God. He had a word from God, and we know by the rest of the story, he had a word. It wasn't just an opinion. He had a word for God, because I'll be honest with you, he wasn't no fortune teller, but he knew the voice of God, and when God spoke to him, he would tell it, and he didn't go over and hover over a crystal ball, and he didn't get a bunch of sticks and rub them together and throw them down and read them. He didn't have no tarot cards to read. He had a voice. He had a word from God. Amen. But they discredited the man of God. They said, oh, my goodness, we know more. I'm going to believe the master and the owner of the ship much more than those things that Paul's going to tell me. Now, I'll say something. You listen here, and I'm going to say this to all that's in me. You better be cautious, and you better be careful about how you treat the man of God and how you treat the word from the man of God. I'm traveling across this country in the day in which we live, and people go to the house of God, and whatever the man of God preaches, they treat it like a buffet, like down there at the Golden Corral or something like that. We're going to pay one price. We're here anyhow, but I'm just going to take what I like, and I'm going to leave what I don't like. Amen, amen. Can I tell you something? You don't need to sit around, and I will say this, you follow the man of God as the man of God follows God. I understand that, but you better be very careful when you start evaluating whether that what he's preaching is important or irrelevant to you or not. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this. Some of you could look at your pastor and say, well, my goodness, I'm much older and more experienced than him. But can I say something? It doesn't mean anything. That's God's man. Now, we don't worship the man of God, but we honor and respect the man of God. Now, I'm going to say this right here. Now, it'll hairly up some Baptists. Amen. It'll make them just all cringe and get an old sour look on their face. But I got news for you. God will speak to the man of God things that he won't speak to you and me. Amen. I can remember sitting on the pews and my pastor, Brother Doug, getting up and preaching. In my mind, I was thinking, he's lost his mind. There ain't no way in the world we'll be able to do that. I can't see it. I don't understand it. But you know what? It didn't take me but about 6 or 8 months of pastoring myself that I understood what it was to be a man of God and to try to listen to the voice of God and lead the flock of God. And then I realized this. There's times that he had a word from God and that's all he was going on. But there were times as a pastor, I didn't even know, much less my people know how we was going to do what God laid on our hearts to do, and I didn't even know how we were going to do it. But I just knew that was the voice of God, and it was the Word of God, and that's the path that we chose to follow God. Now, I want to say something, y'all know this well enough. Y'all know me. We're living in days where, and I'm not talking about this cultish stuff where he just hands you a cup of Kool-Aid and says, take a drink. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about a man of God preaching the Word of God. You better be careful what you shell and throw away and just cast off to the side. Some of you right now, you might say, well, preacher, I mean, things going pretty good for us. I mean, the bills are paid and lights are on and, man, we got food in the pantry. I mean, it's really not too desperate or too dark right now at our house. But I'm going to say this, hang on. Because it could change just like that. I'm going to say this, you understand. You understand, they were disobedient. So what happened because of their disobedience? We've dealt with that much this week. We've talked about the famine. Why was there a famine in the land? Because of their disobedience. Why was the prodigal son, what was used to bring the prodigal son to himself? It was a famine in the land. Amen. Judgment. God's judgment. Amen. And can I say something? That's what we're dealing with here. They were disobedient to the man of God. And I want to make a statement right here. And their disobedience put them in a place where it almost cost them their lives. Right. Amen. Right. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. I'm glad, Brother Andy, that whenever they did disregard his word, I'm glad he just didn't go over in the corner and pitch a Baptist fit and say, well, I tell you what, they ain't gonna listen to me. I'm just gonna go hunting. I ain't gonna pray for them. I ain't gonna care about them. I'll go do my own thing. It's not what the man of God did. You say, what did he do? Well, if you're looking from the last part of verse number 10 all the way to verse number 21, we don't see the man of God mentioned. But the first thing we hear about him is what? But after long abstinence. You say, where did he go? I'll tell you where he went. He went to pray. And that's a whole other message for a whole other time. Can I say something tonight? I'm going to give you three simple thoughts right here. I guess you call it introduction. I don't know. Can I say something? There's going to be storms in our life. There's going to be difficult times. Can I make a statement? And I can't explain all that. Those of you that are on social media, you see things that troubles me. Troubles me when I see little old kids, innocent kids, and they've got terminal sicknesses. And man, that stuff bothers me. And I thought, my goodness, how in the world would I handle that if that was one of my children? Or what if one of my children called me one day and said, I said, Daddy, I got one of the kids down here at the emergency room, and they don't know what's going on, and there's some kind of something. Man, life, that's dark days. Those are hard times. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. You and I are not going to be. What did Jesus say? It rains what? On the just and the unjust. And I'm going to make a statement right here. I'm going to say this. Just because things get hard does not mean God's mad at you. Quit believing the lie of the devil. Amen. And I want to be honest with you. Somebody, you know, some people are always, they mean well. They really do. But they say some of the dumbest things. I've had people walk up to me, Brother Ellison, and say, well, Brother Piercy, you get that sin out of your heart, maybe you'll quit having them kidney stones. I thought, well, before I get rid of it, I want to punch you right quick, amen? Then I'll get rid of it. Don't look at me. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. People make dumb statements sometimes, amen? Because trust me, listen, if I've sinned against a grasshopper, I'll ask God for forgiveness, amen, if that's what's causing kidney stones, amen? Amen. And I think sometimes people really, their intentions are good, but they make dumb statements, because the reality is this, because when things like that happen, and when difficulties and hardships, dark, dangerous, desperate days come, Brother Andy, we've got to blame somebody. We've got to put it on somebody. And can I say something tonight? You listen to me. There's going to be storms in your life. I've studied this Bible enough, and I don't claim to know everything. I don't claim to know most of it. But I know this. In looking through the Scriptures, there's three classifications that God's helped me to come to an understanding with when it comes to storms. And we know that storms are times of testing and this, that, and the other. But let me give you these right quick. Number one, I want to say this. I see this in the Scripture. I believe that bears this out. I call this the storm of sovereignty. Now, don't let that word scare you. You say, what that word sovereignty, that speaks about the sovereignty of God. And can I say something? If God's not sovereign, then He's not God. But I can believe in a sovereign God and not be a Calvinist. Amen. Amen. You can too, if you study your Bible, amen. You say, what is the storm of sovereignty? Well, let me give you an example. You don't have to turn there. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Job 1, verse 12, verse 19, and Job 2, verse number 6, we see this, that God, by His sovereign choice, allowed difficulty and hardship to come into the life of Job. Even so much that He provoked Satan to think about Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Heard an old preacher, he's with the Lord now. He made a statement. He said, whenever God looked at Satan and said, have you considered my servant Job? You know what that was saying? Brother Sam, this is what he said. He said, God was saying, Job, I trust you. I wonder if God could say that to Stacy Piercy. But he said, Job, I trust you. I trust you, Job. Satan, have you considered my friend Job down here? And you know what? We know the story, and I'm not going to take the time to go through it, but you know what happened to Job. You know the scourging. You know the loss. You know the pain. You know the heartache and the heartbreak. And then you know over 20-something chapters, he's got three friends, and they're sure not doing anything to help and encourage him whatsoever. Amen. To the point that he looks up and he said, miserable comforters! Somebody asked me why I was a Baptist, because I see Baptist in the Bible too many times, and that was three Baptists if I ever saw them. Miserable comforters. Miserable comforters. But can I say something? Job experienced a storm of sovereignty in his life. But I want to show you this. You know what the storm of sovereignty produced in the life of Job? It produced confidence. Miss Wendy, Job said this. He said, though he slay me, I'll trust him. Gosh, I want that kind of faith.
Yes.
I want that kind of commitment. I want that kind of confidence. Yes. Not only do we see the storm of sovereignty in the life of Job that produced confidence, but then we see the storm of scourging in the life of a man by the name of Joseph. Genesis 37, verses 3 and 5, and then 20 through 24. You know the story, and I'm not going to go through that. I'm going to hit you the highlights real quick. Joseph was a dreamer. And one day he's got good fellowship with the Lord, lays down, takes a little nap, has a dream while he's sleeping that shows him as being bowed and worshipped and acknowledged as the supreme in the entire nation before the people. It showed his mama and his daddy at his feet worshiping and bowing him. Showed all of his siblings there at his feet. And Joseph just got so full of the blessing of his dream, he come out and told everybody. And his daddy, it stirred his daddy up so much, he put a coat of many colors on him. I want to say something. Everybody wasn't happy. I'm going to say something right here. You listen to me. Everybody won't be happy about your commitment to God. Amen. That's why you better not do what you do for the pleasure and the praise of people. Amen. You better do it for God, because everybody's not going to cheer you on. Amen? Everybody's not going to have a pom-pom saying, go, 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 go. Some of them folks are going to have rocks saying, be still, be still, be still. Amen. We see this. We see what I call the storm of scourging. And so you know the story. They go out in the field that day and they make this plan. One brother says, I just want to kill him. Let's just kill him. Let's just kill him. And we'll dip his jacket in blood and go back and tell our father that an animal's killed him. Let's just kill him, bury him. He's old. We're done. We don't have to fool that dreamer no more. Then there was one brother had enough character, and he said, no, we can't kill him. That just wouldn't be right. God will judge us. We can't kill him. He said, let's just put him away and think about this thing. So they threw him down in that pit, and all of a sudden they saw this band of people coming by, so they come up with this conspiracy, and they sell him into slavery, and he goes off into a foreign country. You know the story, what God does with him. Even in spite of all that, God brings him out of that, puts him in the king's house, and then he's lied on. The king's wife tries to take advantage of him and defile him, and he leaves and he runs out and leaves his coat behind, and she takes it to the king, said he was inappropriate with me and he didn't act right. And so the king gets mad, puts him in prison. He interprets his dreams in the prison and about the baker, and they forget. They said, if we can get out of this prison, we'll tell God, we'll tell the king what you've done. What'd they do? They forgot him. Before it's all said and done, you find him back in the number two seat of the entire kingdom. But can I say something? For him to get there, It took a scourging. It took hard days. It took a little mockery. It took some days, Brother Sam. It took some days of feeling real lonely. Does anybody even know what I'm doing? I wonder if you ever look toward heaven and say, God, what about that dream? God, did I just eat too much pizza last night? Is that the reason why I did that? Too many tacos from Taco Bell? And if you call Taco Bell Mexican food, get in the altar, amen? Shame on you. I know that was a rabbit and I just ran it, but don't call Taco Bell Mexican. Oh, Lord, help. That's the gift that keeps on giving, amen? That's not Mexican food. You ought to go to Mexico and apologize to every national-born Mexican, you say that. I mean, I can get a bait of I can get something from Taco Bell and say, I'm up for 5 hours, amen? And weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, amen? He probably looked toward heaven and he said, God, what about that dream?
Yeah.
He said, I thought it was real. He said, God, I thought that was you and I thought that was me.
Yeah, listen now. You're helping us, preacher.
He was scourged. We see the storm of sovereignty. We see the storm of sovereignty in the life of Job that brought confidence. But I want to say this. We see the storm of scourging in the life of Joseph. And you know what it produced? It produced compassion. Because see, when it's all said and done, Joseph is the one handing out the corn. And all of a sudden, he looks out one day, and there's his brothers. They come to get a little corn. And guess who's handing out the corn? The man who they treated like a common slave. And so what he did, you know what? He said, you know what? He had the power and the authority. He could have pulled them all aside. Could have had every one of them killed. But you know what he did? He showed what? Compassion. Can I say something? When you and I sit in the house of God and we're sitting here in our nice clothes and driving our nice vehicles and man, we're enjoying, I mean, if it's hot, we make it cool. If it's cool, we make it hot. We're enjoying the blessings of God. We've got to be very cautious and careful when we see other people that maybe ain't just as far down the road in this journey as we are, that we don't get a little super spiritual and look at them and say, well, if they just live right, they wouldn't be there. Well, I'll be honest with you, if we'd all live right, we wouldn't be a lot of places. Amen. But you know what Job did? He allowed his scourging to cause him to become a compassionate individual. Storm of sovereignty produced confidence in Job. The storm of scourging produced compassion in Joseph. But now let's consider this third storm. Now y'all knew I was going to have to get there eventually. Let's look at the storm of sinfulness. And let's consider the life of Jonah. Now you know the story in the book of Jonah chapter number 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah son of Amittai saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Do what? Cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. That's all Jonah had to do. All he had to do was go down there and holler, repent! Repent! But he didn't. The Bible said he got on a ship and he went the opposite direction. I ain't being ugly, let me just stop right here. Have you ever thought about trying to run from God? Really, have you ever thought about, when you get there, he's there already. I mean, listen, can I tell you something? Growing up in the days of Jesus, you did not want to play hide and go seek with him. You get there, he's already there. I can see some other little kid and say, you cheated! You peaked! Amen. I mean, really, think. I see my mind. Y'all pray for me, my mind. I go places like that. I mean, somebody said it the other day, and what's bad is they said it, and I had done thought it, but I wouldn't admit to it, amen? I mean, could you imagine Jesus taking a bath, and his mama saying, get off the top of the water, get down underneath there, amen? I mean, really, get under the water. On top's not going to do, get under the water. I mean, that's my mind. That's what happens when I'm driving down the road. You follow me down the road, and all of a sudden my vehicle starts doing like this right here. I had one of those thoughts. Joseph, he won't get under the water! That's my mind. I'm sorry, that's my mind. But I mean, really, he got on a ship to run from God. How do you run from somebody that's already there when you get there? I mean, really, think about this thing. I'm going to get out of the presence of the Lord. How are you going to do that? He's everywhere. He's everywhere at one time. Amen. Thank God Satan can't do that. Amen. But I'm glad God can. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, the storm of sinfulness. So anyhow, then all of a sudden, here it comes. What happens? Storm. And I mean, boats are rocking and are reeling, and man, they're trying to do everything in the world to keep it from sinking. And finally, Jonah just comes out and says, "Hey, it's my fault. Just throw me overboard and it'll quit." And they're like, "Oh no, we're not going to be guilty of the blood of the man right there for that. No, we're not going to do that. Ain't no way we're going to do that." And so they keep working and keep laboring. And so finally they said, "We're going to die. Let's just do what he said." And so they throw him over. And you know the story. Jonah's swallowed by the whale. Can I say something? We see the storm of sovereignty that produced in the life of Job confidence. We see the storm of scourging in the life of Joseph that produced compassion. But then we see the storm of sinfulness in the life of Jonah that produced confession. I'm going to say this. Now, you may say this is simple and so simple, but it's the truth. The only way for a believer to get rid of the sin in their life is to confess it.
Amen.
Can I say something? I'm not talking about going to a father who's dressed like a mother in a box over in the corner. And I'm not talking about confess. No. See, the thing is, we don't confess like that. The Bible teaches us we've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Amen. We confess our faults. That's the Bible. This ain't in the message, but I'm going to throw it in. The Bible never tells us to confess our sins to one another. But it does tell us to confess our faults one to another. Everybody wants that prayer power over in James chapter number 5, but they sure won't jump past the first part of James 5, verse number 16. They won't jump past that first part.
Amen.
How many times have you ever heard somebody preach, well, you know, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed? For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. We love that last part.
Yep.
But son, that first part tires us up a little bit.
Yeah.
Amen. You say, preacher, what you said? I'm saying this. It produced confession in the life of Jonah. You look in Jonah chapter number 2, almost the entirety of the chapter is the confession of Jonah because of his stubbornness and rebellion toward God. Almost the entire chapter. We come down to the last verse, and the Bible said this at one point. He said, "Out of the belly of hell I cried." And can I say something? And I want to say this. Listen, modern day prison. Listen, if we looked at Jonah's, and even it was called a prison. And I want to make this statement. If we looked at that, it would fail inspection.
Yeah.
They say, "Well, that's a terrible condition for somebody to be in." Not in God's eyes, it wasn't.
Right.
You know what it produced? It produced confession.
Yeah.
Can I say something? I don't know what God will have to do sometimes in my life or your life to get us to the place where we're willing to confess. Let me jump track right here for just a second. Can I say something, Brother Andy? I know I have the authority and I have the ability to force confession. My three girls, I get them. They get caught doing something. They get caught doing something, and maybe they get caught doing something to one of the others. I'd say, now tell your sister you're sorry. Here's what would happen. "I'm sorry."
Yeah.
Whoop. Any of you folks with kids know what I'm talking about? Tell your brother you're sorry. "I'm sorry."
Yeah.
Tell your sister you're sorry. "I'm sorry."
Yeah.
Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Right.
Hey, y'all know what I'm talking about? What was that? That was a confession of wrong. Can I say this? There was no sorrow for it. You know what Jonah was? Jonah got real sorry for his sin. And he confessed it to God, and he told God, and this is what happened. God said, "All right," reached down, touched that big old fish. It swam up to land, spit him out on dry ground. Jonah made a 3-day journey in one day. So you talk about wanting to get things right. And I want to make a statement right here. If you sin against God or sin against somebody else, if you have true repentance in your heart, you'll want to do everything in your power to make it right.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
You'll go the extra mile to make it right. Dealing with dark, dangerous, and desperate days. You say, "Preacher, what are you saying?" I'm saying this. There's going to be storms of sovereignty. There are going to be storms of scourging. There are going to be storms of sinfulness in our life. God's plan and purpose, I believe, to produce confidence, to produce compassion, and ultimately in our lives, to produce confession of sin, that we'd be a right fellowship in obedience with Him. Because the whole reason this storm is taking place in the life of Paul is because some people chose to disregard the Word of God's man. I want to say this. I'm going to say this. God's man, as a preacher of the gospel, we don't always know everything. But can I say this up? The stuff that we do know that God gives us insight and light on, that when God's man preaches that, you better guard yourself not to disregard that. I want to say this, and you say, well, that offends me. Well, if it does, it's probably because you've been doing it. But it's a foolish thing. It's a very foolish thing to not hear the Word of God from the man of God. It's a foolish thing. You say, why? Because Paul shows us right here in Acts 27, he shows us that what happens because they disregarded the Word from God's man. Brother Riley, did you tell me this year you turned 70 this year? Been preaching a long time. I can guarantee he can tell you some stories about people that he know that have rejected the Word of God. And let me give you this one story, and I'm going to move on because I'm just about done tonight. But I can remember years ago, we had a family in our church that, man, and Brother Ellis, all the way, they were like roller coaster. They in, out, in, out. I mean, they on fire, out of fire. I mean, they always. That was their whole life. All of a sudden, there went a long, big, long spell. We didn't see them in church or nothing. And the woman, she conceived a child. Perfect pregnancy, no problem. All of a sudden, they're in the hospital, and I get a call. My pastor calls me and says, hey, I want you to go to the hospital with me. And he calls her name, said, they've had the baby, and there's a problem. So we tear off, we get down there, family sitting in the lobby, and I mean, I was just there to support my pastor. I just went over and sat down in the corner, shook their hands, hugged their neck, just went over and sat down. I was just there to be a support to the man of God. I watched my pastor. He loved on them. He didn't fuss at them. He didn't criticize them. He didn't do nothing. Long story short, 6 days that baby died in its mama's arms. A few days transpire. Me and my wife were getting ready. We had Beth was born, and I think Miss Danette was expecting Kelly. And so anyhow, we didn't want to try to explain that to Beth. She was little. So we had a girl from the church come at the house and stayed. Me and Miss Danette went to the funeral, and we were in the line. We come down through there, right? And I'll be honest with you, little old casket. Brother Armel, I could have picked it up and carried it off myself. Little old casket. Saddest thing I ever saw in my life. And anyhow, we got up there, and she stood up, and she hugged my wife's neck, tears dripping off her face. Mr. Nett was crying, eyes were crying. Her husband was there, we was crying, we was hugging, loving them, praying, we love you, we're praying for you. All the things you try to do to comfort and bring some consolation to them. And she looked up, Brother Sam, and she looked me eyeball to eyeball when she quit hugging my wife, and this is what she said. She pointed at that baby. She said, my baby's right there because I turned my back on God. Miss Billy, I didn't know what to say. I mean, I was young in this thing. I maybe had been preaching a year, maybe almost a year and a half. I didn't know what to say. All I said, we just want you to know we love you and we're here for you. And I walked on. What tore me up? Me and my wife talked about it on the way home. And can I tell you something? We went back the next day, had the funeral service, and went to the cemetery. We walked every step with that family to let them know we loved them, we cared about them. And that was on a Thursday or Friday. I mean, come Sunday morning, here come the back doors busting open. That whole family comes in, the mama, the daddy, their daughter that was still at home, the other daughter and her husband, and their oldest son that had lost the family. In church. Months and months and months and months. Then all of a sudden, they start missing a service here. Missing a service here. And I'm not talking about just one of them would miss. I mean, when one missed, the whole crew would miss. They'd miss. Anyhow, one day we was out on visitation, and Brother Doug called their names. He said, I want to run over by their house. So anyhow, we's driving. It was a little way out in the country. Matter of fact, we had to drive by the cemetery that they buried the baby in to get to their house. I looked over at preacher. I said, "Preacher, let me ask you a question." I said, "I don't understand something, Brother Ellis. I was dumb, young. I said, how can somebody pay that kind of price out of her own testimony? I said, how can somebody pay that kind of price and in 6 months they're done back out on God again?" Brother Andy, Brother Doug looked at me and he made this statement. He said, "Brother Stacy," he said, "you need to learn something right now." He said, "you cannot serve God out of fear." He said, "you'll serve Him because you love Him, or you won't serve Him very long." You say, "Preacher, what are you saying?" As I'm saying this, there were some consequences that went along with being disobedient to the Word of God. And can I say this? And take it beyond the man of God. It's more than the man. The man's just the messenger. It's the Word of God. It was God's direction to them, and they chose to ignore it. And it got them in this storm. And I'm not going to take the time tonight because I normally preach this message in two or three nights. But can I say something? There's five things that have to take place for them to make it through this storm. But ultimately, it comes down to the man that they ignored is the man who prayed them through the storm. So much to the point that the Bible said out of 276 men, every one of them made it safe to land, and not even a hair fell off their head. Because of the man they ignored, his intervention. Church, you listen to me. I'm finished. You listen to me tonight. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it with all kindness as I can. I'm going to say this, and he knows me well enough. Can I tell you something? Brother Andy Riley is not a perfect man, but he's God's man.
Amen.
Amen. Can I tell you something? Pulpits in this country are filled with men that are there for nothing more than a position and a check. Amen. Amen. They'll preach what pleases the people. They'll preach what's comfortable. They'll preach what's convenient. They won't preach the whole counsel of God. They'll preach parts of it, but not the whole counsel of God. And can I say something? If you want to sit around and look for one little imperfection, it won't take you long till you find it. Ask Miss Wendy. She can tell you all of them. Just boom, 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 boom. She lives with him. Ask his kids. They've saw him. My children have saw mine. Amen. Amen. But the fact of the matter is this. When God's man has God's message and he's there on God's mission, you better be very cautious that you don't reject that. Amen. Amen. You say, "Why, preacher?" Because I'm not being ugly. If Paul had been the modern day preacher, I want to say this, Brother Ellis, Paul had done heard a word from God, he had to go to Caesar. Paul knew he's going to make it. Paul knew, if you go on down there, even that angel of God, we know who that is, that's the Lord Jesus Christ standing there with him. But he told him, he said, "You've got to be brought before Caesar."
Yeah.
So Brother Riley, Paul knew he was going to make it through the storm.
Amen.
But you know what? In spite of their refusal to heed his word, he did not let that cause his compassion and his concern for them to be thrown aside. He still prayed for them. He still intervened for them. He still interceded for them. And because the Bible said this, Jesus told him, he said this, he said, "I've given thee all them that sail with thee."
Good.
Amen. Can I say something? There was a lot of hard days. There was a lot of dark days. There were a lot of dangerous days. There were days of great desperation that they would have never had to go through if they'd have just listened to the man of God. I'll make this statement. And I think I've done said this week, but I'm going to say it again. All this Bible was not written to me, but it has all been written for me. Amen. Amen. And can I say something? And I will say this. You listen at me. People always talk about, I want to be this spiritual giant for the Lord. Can I say something? If there's one sure thing that'll help you to be in good standing with God, and that is if you'll put that book right there in your heart. Amen.
Yes.
You say, "Preacher, if I do that, am I still going to have storms?" You are. Am I still going to have dark days? You are. Am I still going to have desperate days? You are. Am I still going to have days of danger? You are. But you know what? You've got something to help you, to guide you, to protect you from it. Amen. Church, I'm going to challenge you tonight. I'm going to challenge you. God's been good to us these days. He's always, I'll be honest with you, every time I've been here, the Lord's always been good to us and showed us good favor and spoke and He's moved. But He's been very sweet to us these days. And you ought to be very careful that you just don't say, that's what the evangelist said, but he's not here now, and I don't even know if I believe that or not. Because you'll do that, then come Sunday, the man of God will stand up here and he'll pour his heart out. Well, I've heard that for years, but I just don't know if I believe that. And you'll start criticizing and scrutinizing the Word of God. And to be honest with you, really it goes much farther than just your dismissal of God's man. It really, honestly, what it comes down to, it comes down to your dismissal of God.
Right. Yes, sir.
That's right. Amen. And I know. I understand. I've pastored. I pastored whenever 75% of my congregation was older than me. And then I pastored a congregation when there was a percentage of them that were my peers. And Brother Riley, I've had to deal with that. You know we're the same age up here. You know we're the same age.
Yeah.
And I'm like, yeah, but I look better than you do. That's what I wanted to say. I didn't. That's what I wanted to say. And I couldn't argue because we were peers.
Yeah.
See, there's a difference. I had a calling. I had a commission from God. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying, if we're going to deal with these dark, dangerous, and desperate days, it's going to have to start with not ignoring the man of God.
Amen.
Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Church, I've loved you, and I've preached my heart to you. I've preached my heart to you. But I'm going to tell you something. We ought to ask God. We ought to ask God tonight. And I'm going to say this ain't, if this is the end of revival, it wasn't revival.
Amen.
But we ought to cap this night off before God and say, God, please help me to walk in your counsel. I've been reading the book of Proverbs these days, and I love the book of Proverbs because I'm telling you, I got to notice that the book of Proverbs speaks in parallels most of the time. It won't just tell you one thing, it'll tell you two things.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? If we're going to walk in wisdom and understanding, it's going to come from obedience to the Word of God.
Yes. Yes.
Father, we need you tonight. God, we desperately need you tonight. God, as a man of God, I need you.